I'm always reminded through the week of how many topics that there are in the Bible that you could study that make really good lessons. And in fact, this morning the sermon will take some points from a lesson that I think is going to end up making a very good series of Bible class lessons. And so I appreciate you taking the time to go through your lesson and fill in these blanks and ready yourself for the study. I know you stay busy and it takes time to do that. We are on number 11, and we did not quite finish it. We could have, but we made the observation that in verse 8 of, or in Romans chapter 8 rather, Paul makes a point that there is therefore not now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So we ended our Bible class asking the question, what does it mean that the Spirit dwells in us? What does it mean to walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit? And I assure all of us that if we talk to individuals, you're going to meet people who have a vastly different idea as to what it means that the Spirit dwells in us. And there are people who think that that does not mean just by the instrumentality of the Word of God. Now, they'll be quick to say, I believe every word of the Bible when it says that the Bible is the Word of God. I believe it came from God. But they believe literally that the Holy Spirit, in one fashion or another, literally, personally, dwells inside of the believer. I don't take that position. And I think there's a number of passages that you could use to show that. And as we ended the class last week, I made the statement, is there an exception? Maybe you found one this week. If you did, share it. Is there an exception to the fact, or I'll frame it this way. I believe it's a fact, but I asked the question last week. Is there an exception to deity taken on flesh other than Jesus? Whether it be Christ, we know He did, or God the Father, or God the Holy Spirit, literally abiding in the flesh. Anyone find an exception to that other than Christ? No, I don't think so either. I think Christ is the only example we have of deity leaving heaven and taking upon Him flesh. And so the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Where's that found? John chapter 1. Remember that? He talks about the Word, and then He talks about John, and then He talks about the Word taking on flesh and dwelling among us, and we beheld His glory. There's a number of things. And the reason I wanted to stop here last week is because I think there's a number of things that we need to talk about relative to the Spirit. I don't put dwelling. I sort of put indwelling, but dwelling in man. Again, in Romans chapter 8, someone read for us in verse 5. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. And again, if you just got your book or you, those page numbers did not come out very well at the bottom, but it's page 11 and we're on point 11.
For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit.
Okay. And notice what he said. That verse 5 qualifies for us how it is that we walk after the Spirit. And he's making the contrast between those that walk after the flesh. What do they do? They have their minds set according to the things that appeal to the flesh. But those that walk of the Spirit do what? Yeah, they have their mind set on things of, and again, depending on what version you're using may be worded a little bit different, but of the Spirit. Well, my question would be what? What comes to your mind when you read about that relative to what we're discussing? If he says that those that are of the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit, well, the question that I would have is, how do I know then what things are of the Spirit? Because he talks about minds, the things of the Spirit. I think that's as simple as you can make it. That if I want to walk according to the things of the Spirit, then I have to know, well, how am I to know what the things of the Spirit are? Yeah, what the Spirit revealed. Now, that's where the rubber meets the road, but I'm telling you that that's where we have to meet people when we study with them, because they have all kinds of ideas what it means to for the Spirit to be in them and to walk according to the Spirit, what it means to worship God according to Spirit and truth. And the problem is many times when individuals read about the Spirit, number one, most of the time they always take that to mean the Holy Spirit, and it may not be talking about the Holy Spirit. Every time he talks about Spirit. Well, give me an example in the Bible where the Bible talks about Spirit, but he's not talking about the Holy Spirit.
Talks about Spirit of man. He talks about a lot of spirits.
God just gave you one, John chapter 4, verse 24. That God is Spirit. Now, God is Spirit. What is that? The Holy Spirit? God is the Holy Spirit. What does he mean? God is Spirit. Say that again, Mark.
Not of the flesh.
Yeah, he's not fleshly. He is not physical, but he is a spiritual being. As Paul would talk about in Acts 17, God does dwell in temples and so forth, made and worshiped with men's hands as though he needed anything. God is not spirit, but man must worship God in spirit, or God is spirit, right? And man must worship God in spirit and in truth. So you talk to someone in the charismatic groups, and when John says that you must worship God in spirit, they're going to think that you have been laid out in the Holy Spirit. Put your hands in the air and do all kinds of things that they associate with the literal outpouring of the Holy Spirit today. But that's not what he's talking about. Is he talking about the Holy Spirit, Chris, in John 4:24? What spirit is he talking about? Whose spirit is he talking about?
God.
Say it again, Bernice. Our spirit, our attitude, our being, our heart. He's not talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, the way that we worship God must be in accordance to the revealed things of the Spirit. But the only way, not to get us too far down a trail, but the only way that I'm going to know the things of the Spirit is if I read what the Spirit has revealed. That's the only way that I'm going to know that. And so I've got to mind not the physical things of life and be interested in those things, but I've got to mind what the Spirit has said. Be spiritually minded, Bernice.
And in verse 1, chapter 8 of Romans, Jesus himself walked according to the Spirit.
Yeah.
So that tells us that Jesus listened and did what the Spirit told him to do.
Yeah, that's right. Now, we're going to get to verse 14 because that's your next fill in the blank. But I want us to read from 6 because we just discussed 5. And again, you can look at verses 1 through 4. He talks about verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. But then in verse 6, for to be carnally, the King James Version says, and carnal means what? Fleshly. It means to walk according to the appeal of the flesh, to be worldly minded, to be minded, mindful of physical things. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Well, how do I have life? Remember when the Lord said, as we've already discussed in John chapter 4, if any man drink of the water that I give him, what would he have? It shall be in him a well of living waters. And we talked about how that the Lord, only the Lord offers everlasting life, eternal life. And the only way that we have life is to be in Christ. And that's the only place that hope of eternal life is. Because the carnal mind is enmity. And the word enmity is what? Enemy. At odds with, oppositional, antagonistic, against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. I've just got to stop here and make this point. He is not talking about that there are some people, in spite of what they do, can never come to a right relationship with God. What's he saying in that verse when he says, for it is not subject to the law of God? Does that mean that there are people today who are not, who will never be accountable to God? Who are not accountable to God? I'm not talking about people incapable of doing it. What does he mean in that verse? In verse 7, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be.
Without being a spiritual being, you can't have a carnal mind. That's
the point. That's the point, things, man. That's the context of it. It is not, will not be so long as you mind the things of the flesh. Well, now you can purpose in your life and in your heart, at least I'm not going to mind the things of the flesh anymore and follow those things. I'm going to do things that are spiritual and mind the things of the Spirit, if you want to. Paul's not saying that you have no control over your standing before God. You do. But it will never be, you will never be, I will never be in subjection unto God so long as I don't want to be in subjection to God. You agree? Like in Hebrews chapter 6, I think it's Hebrews chapter 6, when he talks about those that have fallen away, it's impossible again to renew them to repentance, seeing that they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Does that mean that the wayward can never be restored? No, what does he mean?
Because of their own mind.
That's right.
They will not come back.
That's right. It is impossible so long as they continue in the...
Verse 8 explains that.
Hebrews 6, 8? Oh, yeah, verse 8 of Romans.
Yeah.
So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You cannot as long as you're in the flesh. As long as that's the mindset that you have. But ye who?
Christians.
He's writing to the saints at Rome, Romans chapter 1, verse 7. But ye are not in the flesh. You mean they didn't have a fleshly body? Mark? They were just spiritual beings?
Yet their minds, their hearts were in the spirit.
Yeah. They were physical people like us. But that was who they were a servant of. They were not walking according to the flesh. Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. What Spirit? Now be careful about that. Don't make it too hard. But in the Spirit. He is talking about the Holy Spirit. It's a context of what he's been talking about. But he's not talking about you left earth and you went to heaven and you got inside the Holy Spirit. He said you're in the Spirit. That's what he just said. And in the same text, he said that the Holy Spirit is in you. He can't be talking literally, physically, correct? But it's a relationship between me walking after the revealed things of the Spirit. And therefore, if the Spirit is in me, that is, I'm listening, taking heed to the things revealed by the Holy Spirit, His Word that He revealed is in me, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, now you might want to underscore that I did in mine, because in this text, he talks about the Holy Spirit being in you. And he talks about, if it is literally the Holy Spirit, then you have to take, for consistency's sake, verse 10, being a literal indwelling of Christ inside of you. And I've never met anyone that took that position. I'm not saying they're not out there, but I've never met someone who would say, Jesus Christ is literally inside of me. Have you? And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, which means what? Quicken. He make alive your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if through the Spirit, now there's another phrase, the Spirit dwell in you, Spirit be in you, live after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. In verse 14, for as many as are, here's another phrase, led by the Spirit. Led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That's going all the way around Jim's barn to get to this point. No, I want to talk about Jim, just say. To say this point, all you would need in the whole text to show that is what verse? Say it again.
14.
Verse 14. Because if I can show you, if you can show someone how you become a son of God, then you've showed them how it is to be led by the Spirit of God. You see that point? Now, how am I going to show someone how to become a son or daughter of God? By the way, does the Bible refer to daughters of God? He does. I'll be their father, they shall be my sons and daughters. 2 Corinthians 6, 18 and 19. Check on that. But how do I become a son of God? Well, then you show them the gospel plan of salvation. And when you've done that, you've been led of the Spirit. Well, how then did I know to do that? How did I know to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized? Because the Spirit said so. Did the Spirit tell you to do that? He did, through the Word. I think those are valuable points. We need to be able to show that to people. Because I'm telling you, even in the body of Christ, sometimes we don't have the right understanding fully of what we ought to. All of us can be need to be subject to some teaching along the way. Bernice?
In verse 14, the word led is number 71 in my Greek dictionary. And it means to direct your steps.
Good.
And I mean, that's just what it is.
Good job. We are led by the Spirit when we follow the teaching revealed by the Spirit. Notice Galatians 3:18, but if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under what law? The Old Testament. Now that, remember, that's what he's talking with these Christians of Galatia, the churches of Christ in Galatia. Is they were trying to go back and try to be justified and saved under the Old Testament law of Moses. And Paul's making the point that that's not so. And if you are being led of the Spirit, you're not going to try to be justified by the Old Testament, because the Spirit has revealed that we are justified by what? By faith in Christ, that he's pointing out in the book of Galatians. The Spirit revealed the Bible, no doubt about that. One cannot be saved without obeying and keeping the Spirit revealed word, James 1:21 and Revelation 22:14.
Hey, Donnie, that number M, what's the correct verse for that? Because that's not the correct verse.
Oh, I'm sorry. Where are you at?
5:18, okay.
Well, let me make a mark. Where are you at, Marilyn?
M. Oh, you believe, M.
It's not 18, it's 5:19.
It's
5:18. Thank you. Reminders of imperfection, I'll take it. It'll keep us where we need to be. One other little passage about that. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Romans 8 is an excellent chapter concerning the Spirit. And in verse 18, 16 rather, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And there's one verse where the Holy Spirit and our spirit are mentioned together in the same text. And I like pointing out to people, as we talked about last week, when you have someone who says, well, now wait a minute, the Holy Spirit leads, the Holy Spirit sanctifies, the Holy Spirit enlightens, the Holy Spirit gives comfort. When you're talking to individuals, you say, okay, you say that the Holy Spirit is literally in you, tell me what the Holy Spirit's doing for you. And they might come up with a number of things that they've been told or that they think that the Holy Spirit does. And I think one of the best ways to show them that, listen, what you're saying is right, I agree with you, that the Spirit does those things, but I want you to see that it is accomplished by the Word of the Spirit. And so one good way to do that is just put a little chart before them and tell me what you think the Holy Spirit does. Well, they might say, I think the Holy Spirit sanctifies. I think the Holy Spirit saves. I think the Holy Spirit edifies us, or... okay, I'm not sure on that. There's my spell check for those checks. Edifies. I think that the Holy Spirit enlightens. I think the Holy Spirit gives truth. I mean, just whatever the case may be. I think the Holy Spirit leads. We just covered that. So, yes, I agree with you. I think the Holy Spirit does every bit of that. But I want someone to see that it is not a direct indwelling, personal, literal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I want them to see that it is what? Accomplished by the Word. But we don't want them to take our word for it. So I've got to do what for each one of these points? And there's a bunch of them. I mean, you could just preach and preach, couldn't you, Rodney? Just preach and preach on that. So the Word, the Bible says that the Word does that, that the Spirit by the Word accomplishes that. Well, we just pointed out Romans chapter 8. You're just walking through the verses we talked about. I believe He sanctifies. Give me a passage. You want to establish that the Word of God does that. John 17, and there's probably others you could add to that. Father, sanctify them through Thy truth. Finish it. Thy Word is truth. Yes, we are sanctified, set apart for the service of God by the Word of God, by the instruction of the Spirit. What about a passage that talks about the Word of God saves? Several of them.
Romans 16-17.
Which says, paraphrase it, it's okay.
I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith.
Good. James 1:21. A lot of other passages. Well, I believe that what the Holy Spirit does is He builds us up. He edifies us. He encourages us. Is there a passage somewhere where the Bible says that the Word of God edifies us, builds us up? I think about Acts chapter 20 and in verse 32 when the Apostle Paul to the elders of the Church of Christ at Ephesus said while he was at Miletus, and now, brethren, I commend you unto God and the word of His grace, which is able to what?
Build you up.
The Word builds us up. But what about enlightens? Psalm 105 and Psalm 119 to 130, the entrance of Thy Word giveth light, it gives understanding unto the simple. And so, yeah, I believe that The Spirit does that through the instrumentality of the Word of God. Yeah. 130. What about truth? John 8:32, but then you couple that with what we've already talked about, John 17:17, to establish that His Word is truth and that it's knowable. And then, well, He comforts us. It's difficult being a Christian, so the Holy Spirit comforts us. Remember, the Lord called Him what? A comforter. Where at?
John chapter 16.
That's right. John 16. 14, 15, 16, when He talked about the Holy Spirit. The passage that I like using about that, because it comes to my mind, is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 18, when Paul had been discussing the fact that there's going to be the resurrection and that you only have hope in Christ. That chapter ends in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 18 by Paul saying, "Wherefore comfort one another by the Holy Spirit." Is that what he said?
With these words.
That's it. Underscore that in your Bible. Comfort one another with these words. But it was revealed by the Holy Spirit. There's a ton more you can add to that. I think I've got a chart on that somewhere I'll share with you if you'd like to have a copy. But all of that's important, because we need to have a right concept of the Holy Spirit and how He dwells in God's people. You'll have, maybe from Acts chapter 2, folks say, well, the gift of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit Himself, literally, and so forth. And so we need to be able to answer those things. Any thoughts or questions for Mark, Lowell, Sia, for them? Be sure to write all these down if you didn't already, and have them. It looks like it's 10:35 on the clock back there. Is that correct? I don't have a watch.
Or a clock. 10:33.
We're not going to start number 7. I don't have my phone, by the way, which is accurate. I have mine. We'll start with number 12. Next time, remember, we've only got 4 more classes in this quarter. And I'm okay with going on with it or putting it on the back burner, and if somebody else wants to, however that works out. But let me say this again. If someone else teaches the next quarter and we put this on the back burner until the next quarter that I teach, don't lose your book. Now, I can make you a copy of it if for some reason you lose it, but you'll be in big time trouble. I can make you a copy, but it's not going to be as pretty as a copy you have. But I'll get you a copy. But just please hang on to these for the next time that we pick this study up beyond December. Any thoughts, comments? Appreciate your good attention.